Good morning again, everyone. Sam haven't figured out who the leader of that crew is yet. Probably Ellie. This morning's going to be a little different. We're going to start our way into Jonah, but we're going to do so via Matthew. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12 this morning, so you can make your way there. Matthew 12, 38 to 41.
Brother Robert, you've got some people watching you from Nigeria this morning.
Nigeria?
Wow.
I guess someone that you had contact with when you were on one of your trips.
Maybe. Welcome. What are the stories from the Bible that everyone knows? You could shout one out. There's stories in the Bible we know.
Parting of the Red Sea.
Parting of the Red Sea.
Jonah.
Moses. Good job. Nicely done.
Daniel and the lion.
Daniel and the lion's there. Noah and the flood. Many of these things, right? A lot of them we grew up on in our childhood. Children's books, children's classes. You cover the big stories of the Bible. Does everyone believe these stories?
Amen.
Yeah, I'm here, right? We're Christians.
Not everybody believes them.
We're Christians, yes. What kind of question is this, Pastor? In reality, it's no, right? There are even Christians that don't believe some of these stories, if you can hold those two things together for a moment. What we believe is directly connected to our senses for the most part, right? In this life we live, you trust, you have faith, but the senses usually confirm the things you believe, right? You see it, you hear it, you touch it, you smell it. That's the things you believe in your life. The Bible and your faith really combine to compel you to believe things outside of your senses. That's what's going on. To believe in the Lord Jesus is to believe in this book.
Amen.
Every word on every page, you can't separate the two, as we've looked at over and over again. Where we're headed is toward one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, right? Jonah. Everyone that even is remotely, vaguely familiar with Scripture knows Jonah. But do we know what it teaches? Have we applied Jonah to our lives? We're going to start Jonah by starting in Matthew this morning. We're going to briefly look at Jesus and his application of Jonah this morning as we prepare to walk through the book of Jonah over the next several weeks. And we're going to do this in Matthew in three parts. The question, the answer, and repentance is key. Matthew 12:38. Let's stand as we read God's word. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for your holy word. Help us treat it as the truth it is in our lives, and help us lean in together this morning to do just this. In Jesus' name I pray. Why are we in Matthew to start a series on Jonah? That's a proper question. Has the pastor lost his mind? Maybe. Two things can be true at once. I could have lost my mind, and also there is a point. We start in Matthew because it is in Matthew that we see Jesus point to Jonah. This pointing backward by the Son of God. was to reveal some things to these people in our text and to us. So that's where we're going to begin our study in Jonah, by beginning studying the Son of God and his pointing to Jonah. So let's begin here. The question. What's the question in our verses today? Well, first here it says they answered him. So maybe first, what are they answering? What these scribes and Pharisees are answering is earlier in chapter 12. We actually find ourselves in sort of a beginning of Jesus and his teaching in parables in this section. There's many sections like this. We think of Matthew 7 and others, the beginning of this section. It's after this in chapter 13. We see things like the parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, these teachings we know. Right before our text is this statement. The tree is known by its fruit. Jesus essentially tells this group that you will know good or evil by the person's life lived. You will know the heart of a person by their actions and their words. He goes on to say, by your words, you're either justified or condemned. That's a bold and sobering statement. It was pointed directly at these Pharisees because their words in this moment were against the Son of God. By their words, they were going to be condemned. Anyone in here want to be judged by our words used in this life? Probably not. It's a good thing Jesus does not leave us there. His cross was our escape of judgment, and we praise God for that. So these scribes and Pharisees that hear this now say, we've heard enough. Enough of the teaching. Can you just give us a sign? That's the question in our text. Can you just make it easy? Savior or not, Messiah or not, just give us a sign. We know the problem with that. He was a walking sign. Born of a virgin, right? First recorded miracle is the water to wine at the wedding in John's gospel. We've looked at many, many miracles that Jesus performed, and almost all of them were in view of this group of people, scribes, Pharisees, religious leaders. Maybe our most notable is this man lowered through the roof. We know this story. He's paralyzed, his friends getting to Jesus, lowering through the roof and down to the ground. The Pharisees are asking a question because Jesus says, by your friend's faith, your sins are forgiven. And they say, how can he forgive sins? And Jesus says, so you know that I have that power, this man will get up and walk. And he did. In the very same town where Jesus turned water to wine, he returns there. And while performing a miracle, he says this. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Elsewhere, he tells the people that they are blessed. Those are blessed who will not see signs and still believe. That's us. What's the point here? We're just like the Pharisees. You may say, well, don't call me a Pharisee. I'm not a Pharisee. You're right, you're not. But in this life we live, we need the results in our hands to believe. Most things in our life require this. It's like the fish tales you hear by these veteran fishermen. I said veteran, not old, right? Veteran fishermen. If we only had those cameras back in our day, what whoppers we caught. Legends lurking in these old country lakes, big as the boat. Just the other day I caught him again, but I released him. Don't believe a word those guys say, right? Unless you see it. Jonah's the fish tale in our Bible, but with one big difference, completely true. We treat it as some children's story, but Jesus points to it. We're going to see this in a second. The Pharisees claim they need proof, but they get proof and still don't believe. Jesus calls them out for this, their lack of faith, is not from their lack of proof, but from their own hearts. Their hearts are being revealed here. Yeah. Our question is, where do we stand? Are we asking Jesus for proof, or are we all in? Are we waiting for miracles to take over our lives before we commit? Where are we? Jesus doesn't expect you to be perfect. He knows better. Jesus does not expect your sins to go away overnight. He does not expect you to be His perfect mirror image on this earth. Let's be frank. That will never happen. He only expects your heart to long for Him. He expects your eternal destination to matter to you. Your walk on this planet to matter to you. He expects you to see and hear and believe the miracles on our pages and not disregard them as some fish tail.
Amen.
He expects your faith.
Amen.
Is this where we stand? Some of our valleys are bigger than others. Some of our dark tunnels are longer than others. We may think that wanting just some little sign is not too much to ask, and that's correct. It is not too much to ask. Our problem is we look past the signs given because they were not the signs wanted in our lives. Your request was for an abundance of money, but instead you just merely paid the bills. What you should hear and see is that you paid the bills. Your request was for a cure or a full recovery, and instead, you merely woke up another day. And yet, you do have another day. We often ignore bright moments in our lives because they happen while we can still see the darkness. We're going to see this in our study in Jonah. And I think the best remedy for this is found in Mark 9. Many of us know the story. The father who just wants his son to be okay. The son's not even with him. He's seemingly on his deathbed. The father meets Jesus on the road, and Jesus says, "Your faith will make him well." The father's response, "I believe. Help my unbelief." This prayer should be our own. "Father, I believe. Please help my unbelief." You may also find that praying brings you this help. Reading your Bible brings you this comfort. Coming to church helps you find what you need. This is why we stress these things. It is because doing the things of God is where you find God. The Pharisees already knew the answer to their question here. Miracles have been seen by them. They just merely turn away. And yet Jesus still delivers them an answer. Let's move on to the answer here. His answer is that they will receive the only sign they need. He says the sign of Jonah. Now, we've already covered that they see many other signs. So why the sign of Jonah, the only sign they need, and why is it important to apply it to Jesus? Well, first notice he grouped the religious leaders in with the rest of the world under the description evil and adulterous. I just want to point that out, that doesn't sound very loving and embracing, does it? Jesus was loving, but he was also this. Jesus didn't say, "Well, you guys just do you," or "just go be yourself and it'll be all right." He calls out the sin and calls them to change. This group is seeking a sign, seeking something tangible that will fit in their boxes, and Jesus gives them something else. This reminds me of parenting, right? My kids already have stated to me already. They say, "Why can't you just answer the question without trying to teach me something? I just wanted the answer." Jesus was always giving answers not wanted in hopes of teaching. You will get the sign of Jonah. What does this mean? Why Jonah? Well, he tells us, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." That's the meaning of the sign. Jesus is going to go away, die for 3 days, and come back just like Jonah went away and came back. He essentially says, here is what you can look for. When you see me do this, then you will know. Why is this comparison important? Well, he is talking about his sacrifice for us. The dying and raising from the dead signals he was sacrificed for the sins of all who believe and signals he is God. Only God can defeat death and only God can pay the price unpayable by man. The sinless sacrifice of the Son of God is what our entire salvation hangs upon. If no death, then no payment. And if no defeat of death, then he wasn't who he claimed to be. Paul put it this way, 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Anybody here big in stocks? Big investment guy? Gurus in here? Trading all the time? No hands? Maybe retirement accounts? You got a couple of those maybe? Some say diversify your investments and some say put it all in one, in a couple. Term for that is all your eggs in one basket, right? It's not unheard of. Warren Buffett does this kind of thing. He has a few stocks here or there that has all his money in. He focuses on the few. Imagine if you had all your life savings in one account, one investment, and someone comes along and says, hey, that company you're investing in, it doesn't actually exist. That's actually happened. How does that land upon you? Not good, right? It is the same with your faith, but not in the bad way, in the good way. Jesus is the basket. There's only one way to be saved, and that way is Jesus. It is Jesus or bust, which means it's God's holy word or bust. Cannot separate the two. This brings us to the other important point here that we're going to cover more as we get into the book of Jonah. The point is that every word on every page is from God and is true. Amen. Every word for your benefit. Jesus here points to Jonah to make his point. Now the comparison between Jonah and Jesus really stops at 3 days. They're both prophets. The being swallowed up versus being buried. We're going to see that Jonah runs from God and Jesus is God. There's a difference. We're going to see that Jesus wants all to be saved, and Jonah does not want Nineveh to be saved. Don't send me there. There's a difference. However, Jesus pointing to Jonah makes Jonah real. We can't push it aside. We can't write it off. We can't call it some children's storybook character and leave it in our childhood. Jonah's important. Actually, the Old Testament is important, not some dusty relic to be left unread. It's all by God and all given to us by God to guide us through this life. That's why we alternate Old Testament, New Testament. The Pharisees here want a sign. And Jesus points them to Jonah. He says, when you see me do this, you will know. Do we know? They didn't know. Do we? How are we to know that we are different than the Pharisees? How are we to know our faith is genuine? They thought theirs was. Jesus tells these religious leaders and us in our text. Let's keep moving. Repentance is key. So pointing to Jonah is not the only thing Jesus did here, right? He also pointed to Nineveh. We're going to be speaking about Nineveh in the coming weeks, but for now, know it's an important city in Assyria. So think enemy of the Jews. Think the people group that's about to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. Not friends. What does Jesus say about them? He says, they will rise up at the day of judgment and judge you. In reality, all rise on that day, but the enemy of God's people judging the religious leaders of God's people. How does this happen? Repentance. Jesus on the cross and in the grave and his empty tomb, all important aspects of our faith. Our faith is worthless without these things. The Holy Spirit within, one of the most important aspects of our faith. Without the Holy Spirit within, then there's no being made new. There's no new self. It is an act of God within. No faith at all without this. Also, there is repentance. This repentance is what reveals everything else. This repentance is your obedience to your faith, to your new self. It is the plea from the Old Testament. The prophets of the old, including Jonah. It is Proverbs, Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. It's the words of Jesus, Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's the words of Peter. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." It has been the entire message of Paul, right? Throughout our entire study of Acts, that's what it's been. Repent, repent. Leave the sexual immorality. Leave the idolatry. Leave the false religions and the selfishness and the greedy way of life. Leave the sins. Leave these things and turn to Jesus. Repent and believe. This is not the message of the world. The world, and according to Jesus, even the religious elite who do not recognize the Son of God, so everyone who doesn't believe, the world pulls you away from your salvation. Pulls you away from the repentance required of you by God. The world will accept anything and everything except Jesus. In reality, the world is going to feel good and comfortable. And it's going to feel like a warm, accepting embrace. This feeling, this worldly ambition, only asks one thing in return: your eternity. Love the ways of the world and lose your soul. Repent and believe, or join the world. Those are your options, and it's your eternity at stake. There's no way to sugarcoat the reality of hell. And there's only one way to escape that reality, and it is not, or ever will be, the world.
Amen.
It's only ever Jesus. What is revealed when Jesus points to Nineveh is this. Not only does Jonah repent and serve God, but the people of Nineveh also do the same. History says it was brief. We're going to cover that. But it did happen. Jesus points to Nineveh and tells the religious elite standing in front of them that your enemy will stand where you cannot because they have repented and you will not. This is another reason to read Jonah. God's mercy. It's not a gift for the righteous, but the sinner. The religious elite stand in their own self-righteousness, and it is the sinner that is saved. The pointing to Nineveh means anyone can have this mercy. It's not about your career or what you wear. It's not about your life lived, it's not even about your past. No sins can ever condemn you except one, a lack of faith in the Son. Scripture calls it a blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, which means a turning of God from God's way. It's a hardening of the heart toward all things God, which means no faith in the Son. This does not have to be your fate. Leave your past behind and look to the future. Leave your old ways and look to Jesus. Repent and believe. That's where we're headed in Jonah. Now I'm going to do something here that I like doing on these short books. I'm going to read Jonah. It's going to take 8-10 minutes or so. But we're going to lean into the whole picture of Jonah here together in one sitting before we break it into parts. I think the power of God is in God's Word spoken, so that's what we're going to do here this morning. All of Jonah, starting in chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on a sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man or beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw that what they did, how they had turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm and attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" I hope this morning we can see where we're headed in Jonah. Not some walk through a children's story, but rather a leaning into the Word of God to see His glory and His mercy and His patience on display. Maybe this morning you're wondering about your faith. You're wondering if you have faith or maybe if you can even be saved. Two verses to let settle upon us as we close. 1 John 2:2. "For he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Take a moment to realize that His death was for you. Take a moment to realize that He desires you. God wants you to turn to Him. His Son on the cross for you makes you important to Him. His patience to give you this chance. Repent and believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Your past will matter no more. You will have heaven. You will be His forevermore. Bring anything else at all as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that we can look to Jesus and all that he taught and said and did upon this earth. We have it written down and in our hands. And Father, that we can see that our New Testament repeatedly points to the ways of the Old Testament. God's word through the prophets. Father, we thank you that we have these prophets in our hands, and we thank you for Jonah. That we're going to dive into this book together, and we're going to see all that you have for us today through Jonah. And we pray as we leave this place, we can use this word as our guide. Not merely throw it on a table or on the shelf to be pulled out next Sunday, but used, read, lived out in our lives. Father, we thank you so much for the Son. And it is our prayer that Jesus is made known to all. Use us in this way as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.